Let's turn to the book of Matthew, please, in your Bibles for the message this morning. And again, we just appreciate everyone that's here. All of our visiting families, thank you for coming. And we look forward to maybe getting to visit with you a little bit afterwards. Matthew 21. This is Palm Sunday. Where did that name come from? Most of you know, some of you may not. I want to explain it just a little bit. I'm going to read the scriptures. They'll be on the screen as well, but if you have a Bible, I encourage you to open it up. Matthew 21, 1 through 11. It says, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem," this is Jesus and his disciples, "they came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them.'" So that's all they had to say to the owner of the donkey and the colt, is simply the words, "The Lord has need of them." Now, whether this was prearranged by Jesus or the disciples, I'm not sure, or whether it was just a prophetical utterance that this individual that owned them understood, or whether they understood the Old Testament, because that's what this is going to be, a fulfillment of the Old Testament. And then Matthew gives us an explanation in verse 4. He says, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying," and this is the prophet David, verse 5 is the verse, taken from, it's a quotation from Psalms 118, 25 and 26. And what that said was, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So it had been prophesied that when the Messiah arrived, he would come into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And now that is going to be fulfilled because Jesus sends his disciples to get a donkey and a colt. Verse 6, "So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt that was with the donkey. They laid their clothes on them and set him on them." So they set Jesus on the donkey, and the colt is alongside of them probably. And when they did that, they're in Jerusalem, and there's hundreds, thousands of people in Jerusalem. They're there for Passover. It's one of the largest group that would assemble in Jerusalem during the year, was on the time of Passover. And so verse 8 says, "A very great multitude spread their clothes on the ground," that means their outer clothes, their garments, their coats, their cloaks, one version says. "Others cut down branches from the trees." This is palm branches. This is where we get the name Palm Sunday. They cut down palm branches from the trees and spread them on the road. So in front of Jesus and this donkey, they spread their coats and they spread palm branches, and the donkey will proceed along this route as people are cheering and applauding and receiving Jesus as their king. Up to now, Jesus would never let them do that, but now he allows them to, because he knows that come the end of that week, he would be crucified and then would raise from the dead. And so they're cheering. Verse 9, "The multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying," and this is what was being cried out. This is what was being shouted by the crowd. Verse 9 is a quotation from the Old Testament book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9. "And they're saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Verse 10, and when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? This is not usual for Passover. This is not usual for us. Who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus. Can you say that line with me? This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. So that's how we get the name Palm Sunday. It starts a series of events that will increase and increase and increase until Jesus is arrested, he's betrayed, then he's arrested, he's put on mock trial, he is beaten, he will hang on the cross, he will die for us, he will be put into a tomb not of his own, and he will raise from the dead the third day, and that's why we celebrate Easter. He will rise that Sunday morning. So, this is what I call the Hosanna cry. Hosanna is a word that translates from the Old Testament that really means save us. That's what it means, literally. Save us or help us. The people needed help. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. The Hosanna cry, it was a cry for help. It was a cry for hope, and it was a cry for happiness. Those three things this morning. But first, it was a cry for help. From Psalms 118, we read the words, and it says that the Lord needs to help us. Let me read Psalms 118, verses 25 and 26. It says, save now, or in the New Testament, Hosanna. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. So it is from that text that the word Hosanna comes from. And the people are crying out, help us, save us, save us. They needed help. We need help today. We need help today. There are still people crying out, Jesus, please help us. Now, Jesus would help them, and the way that he would help them is to go to the cross and die on the cross so that their sins could be forgiven, and he would raise again the third day to live forever, and he is alive today. But I want to stay here for just a moment. Hosanna was a cry for help because those people desperately needed help, and I'll explain more about that in just a few moments. But when I thought about this, I thought, how relevant is that today? You see, people still need help. It's been over 2,000 years since Jesus rode into Jerusalem, and people needed help then. And how many know people still need help today? Amen? People need help. And we hear that cry for help. It may not be Hosanna, but people are crying out for help. And sometimes, tragically, that cry for help turns tragic when people cry out for help. And that cry for help can come in a lot of different forms. Sometimes it comes in the form of a crime that they've committed, or it can come in an attitude that they have, or it can come with little silent hints that there's help that's needed. So we need to have our ears perked for that cry for help. And it comes from children, and it comes from young people, and it comes from older people, it comes from middle-aged people. People need help today. They need help in a number of different ways, and they cry out for help. They may not say Hosanna, they may not say God help us, but they're wanting some kind of help, and they give these little hints. So the question is, are we listening? Are we listening for those cries for help? Instead, sometimes we see a cry for help and we interpret it to mean, well, they're just being stubborn, or they're rebellious, or they're a jerk, or they don't know what they're doing. But really, in my opinion, they're crying out for help. They're desperate for someone to help them. And so, who's going to help them? Who's going to help them? Jesus is here to help them. Amen? How many believe Jesus is the help that people need today? Jesus is the help. He was their helper then, and he is our helper now. As a matter of fact, the Bible declares that he is our helper. Now, how can Jesus help? Well, how many know that we can really foul our lives up all by ourselves? We don't need any help doing that. We can foul it up ourselves. We can foul up our lives with decisions that we make or situations that we don't make wise choices or whatever it is. And we don't need any help getting ourselves into rough spots. But when we get ourselves into the rough spots, who's going to help us? Now, some people do reach out to God, but a lot of people don't know how to do that. How do I reach out to God? How do I talk to God? How do I ask God for help? And so I think those kind of folks are looking for someone that knows God, and they will try to reach out to them to have them help. I've had a number of situations in my life, as have you, where I believe that people were reaching out for help from God through me. Because I've not made it a secret all my life. I accepted Christ when I was a little child. In the church I was in Modesto, California, or Ceres, California, I knelt at the altar on this side of the platform, and I gave my heart to Jesus when I was just a young lad. And I've followed Jesus all this time. I haven't been perfect, but I've followed Jesus, and I've never made it a secret. As a matter of fact, one school I went to, and I went to different schools all my life. I was never in the same school twice until I reached Coos Bay, and then I was in Marchville High School for 3 years. But other than that, I'd been at a different school every year. And how many know that's pretty tough to find friends and have friends if you know you're going to up and leave? And I remember that in one school that I was at, I had to fill out a form, and they asked the question, "Who is your best friend?" And I didn't have any best friends because I moved so much. But the one person, the one friend that was with me from the time I accepted Jesus as a little boy until that time, that friend was Jesus. So on that form, I put, "Jesus is my best friend." And when the counselor looked at that, they kind of scratched their head. And they said, "Don't you have any other best friends?" And I said, "Well, I have friends, but you said, who is my best friend? And my best friend is Jesus." And they said, "You really believe that Jesus?" And I said, "Yes, I really believe in Jesus. And I really believe he's my best friend." And I quoted a verse, "He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother." And I went on to say, "And he's helped me." And she said, "Enough, enough, 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 enough." She didn't want to hear my testimony. But I was not ashamed to share that Jesus was my best friend. And through my life, I want to tell you, you know, my wife is my best friend. But Jesus is, he comes first. Amen? And same with her. On every card she gives me, "I love you more than anyone in the world except Jesus." I always lose out to Jesus, always. But that's okay. But Jesus has been my helper all through my life. When I felt alone, Jesus was there. When I had to move from one school to another, Jesus was there. When I would get on the school bus and not know anybody and listen to kids laugh at me and point at me as the new guy, Jesus was there for me. And when I didn't understand the things that were happening, when I wouldn't see my mom for weeks on end, Jesus was there. I'm telling you, Jesus was there. And I cried for help. I didn't say Hosanna, but I cried for help. I cried for help. And when I did, Jesus was there. Jesus will always be there when you cry out for him for help. Hallelujah. How many know that today? Jesus will be there. He will be there because he is our helper and he's our friend that sticks closer than a brother. And so these folks on that road were crying out, "Hosanna." They were calling for help. We need to listen to the cries for help. Suicide is at all-time high, especially in the ages of young people. And I believe it's a direct result of them having no hope. And cries for help sometimes go ignored or unspotted. We need to be listening to young people. And I know young people can be difficult at times. You know how I know that? Because I was one once. It's hard to believe that. Pastor, you're 72. You were never a young person. Oh, yes, I was. My hair was long. I had hair. I dressed cool. Not now so much, but I dressed cool. I was young once, and I was a pain for some people, even though I loved Jesus. I was a Jesus pain. But I'm telling you this. We need to be listening to the cries of young people today because they are crying out for help. So be listening closely. And don't take it always as just a sign of rebellion. Take it seriously and let young people know they're needed. They're appreciated. They have value. They are not worthless. They are important to God. Amen? Let them know that. Young people walk across our property all the time. And if I happen to be outside and I see them, I always make a point of saying hello. I was doing some work outside just a couple days ago and a young lady was sitting out waiting for a bus. And I walked and I purposely got her attention because I didn't want her to think I was sneaking up on her. That's important, right? So I got her attention and I waved and I said, "Hi, I'm just mowing behind you." And I said, "How are you today?" And she says, I'm good, I'm fine." I said, "Okay, just wanted you to know." But I acknowledged her. And then a couple other young men later that day walked across the parking lot. They probably came across your way, John. And they came into the parking lot. And I purposely waved at them and said, "Hi, how you doing today?" And they went, "Fine." And I went, "That's great. Have a good day. Thank you." Shocked them because an old guy said hi. Come on. Come on. It's important that young people and that children understand they have value. They have value. It's their cry for help. Secondly, this Hosanna cry was a cry for hope. It's a cry for hope. Zechariah 9:9 said that well, I'm going to turn there. Zechariah 9:9 said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king has come into you." So these people on Palm Sunday knew this passage, so they're shouting. They're not embarrassed. They're shouting, "Hosanna, Lord, help us. Lord, help us. Behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." These people, in that day, they were waiting for their Messiah. They were waiting for their king. But a lot of people stop there and don't read on in Zechariah. Let me read to you what verse 11 and 12 of Zechariah 9 says. "As for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit." That was a symbolic way of saying to these people in Jesus' day, that you are prisoners. "Return to the stronghold." And then it says, "You prisoners of hope, even today I declare that I will restore double to you." That's an interesting phrase, prisoners of hope. I think every person crying Hosanna on that day were prisoners of hope. They had been prisoners of a lot of things. And today, I think people are prisoners of hope. What does that mean? You can read commentaries, get different opinions, but here's mine. I think a prisoner of hope is someone who is imprisoned with something. You know, a prison isn't just with bars and concrete blocks, right? It isn't just a prison like that. Sometimes there's prisons of our own making, and sometimes there's prisons that other people make, and they put us in it. Someone that is in prison, I can't say this personally, I've never been in prison, but I know this, my mother was in prison. And she was in prison for a crime she didn't commit. And I know all prisoners feel that way, or I've been told that. But my mother, really, she was really innocent, but she was put into prison. And I remember going to prison and sitting on the chair behind the glass wall and picking up the phone and talking to my mama. And I was just a little boy. I could visit with her that way. Couldn't touch her, couldn't hold her, couldn't hug her, but I could talk to her. And my mother would always say to me, "Eddie, don't give up hope. Don't give up hope. You're with Grandma. She'll take care of you. I'll be out. I have hope that I'll be out." She was a prisoner, but she had hope that she would be out someday. And my hope was that she would be out. And eventually my mom did get out of prison, and I'm grateful. These people were prisoners of hope. They were prisoners, but they had the hope that someday they would be out of their prison. I had a very odd dream this morning. I had no idea what that dream meant, except now it's coming to my mind. And I think it has something to do with this message, and it has something to do with someone here. I had to get up early, I used the restroom, then went back to sleep, and that's when this dream came. I won't give you the whole scope of the dream, but in this dream, I was running. I was running away from danger, I was running away. I was in a big high-rise building, and I was at the top, and they were coming after me, and so I used the elevator and I went all the way to the basement. And I was able to get under this building, this high rise. And this individual was threatening my life. And we were crawling in the dirt, and I was crawling with the hope that I would find a way out. And he just kept after me and kept after me. And finally, in my dream, and you're thinking, did I have pizza for dinner? I didn't. And finally, I was able to kick my way free of this intruder, and he tripped. And when he did, the basement became smaller and smaller and smaller, and the corners of the building, and I got right there, and I was trapped. But in my dream, I had hope that I could escape. And all of a sudden, I saw a little glimmer of light come through the foundation. And this is a little silly, but I reached for that light. And when I reached for it, it wasn't concrete. It was that old-fashioned chipboard that tore apart when it got wet. Some of you remember that? VersaBoard, I think they called it. And when I grabbed it and pulled it, more light came in. And I kept pulling it until there was room to escape. And I got out, and when I got out, I was in this clothing store, and I was free. I was no longer trapped. Hope had got me out of that situation. I don't know what that means, except maybe there's someone here today who feels trapped. And you feel like you have nowhere to turn. I'm telling you, there's a glimmer of light, and if you just go for the light, that light is Jesus. He is, and he wants to free prisoners that have hope. Jesus has hope for you. Would you bow your heads just a moment? Just a moment. Bow your heads. I want to ask a question, then I'll wrap up. Are you here this morning and you feel like you are a prisoner of hope? You feel trapped? I'm not going to call you forward. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. But I just feel like I want to just pray a prayer for you. Are you here today and you feel trapped in something? And you feel that if you could just find that little glimmer of light, you could get out. Maybe you're trapped by fear or trapped with financial pressures. Or maybe you feel trapped, you feel like life has no meaning. But you feel trapped. Would you just raise your hand? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, young man. Thank you. Thank you. Just hands are kind of popping up all over the audience. Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you, sir. Okay. Anyone else? There's probably a dozen hands that have went up. Okay, I want to pray. I want people to be praying with me right now, okay? Jesus, you see every hand that went up. And you see hearts that are crying out to you right now. You see people that are trapped. And they need to be free. They have hope. But boy, that hope is burning dimmer. So right now, Jesus, show them that glimmer of light. Show them the corner of that building they're trapped in. There is a way of escape. And his name is Jesus. Jesus. Give them freedom, Lord. Let hope prevail for them. I don't know how that's going to work. Maybe they'll make a new commitment to Christ with their lives, or maybe they will accept Jesus today for the first time, or maybe they will realize that God sees them and that God wants to make them free, that they don't have to be prisoners anymore. Lord, in Jesus' name, free the prisoner. Free the prisoner. Now, if you're physically able, would you join me, everybody, and lift a hand up right now and say, Jesus, I just reach my hand out right now for those people that raised their hand. And I declare that they are free in Jesus' name. I declare freedom for them, Lord, in Jesus' name. I pray, Lord, that you would give them an opportunity to find that light and that they would be able to move out of their prison and into the glorious light of your freedom. Hallelujah. Lord, I don't care how they got in that prison, Lord. What's important is that they come out, and Jesus, you will show them the way, because you are the way, the truth, and the life. And I believe that for them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, let's thank the Lord for that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now I'm going to finish. I have one more point I want to make, but if you raised your hand and you want to talk to someone about that after church, you find me or Eddie or Sharina or Cheryl or one of the staff members or just someone in church. We have a number of very mature Christians in church, and they'll talk with you about that. But I want you to know this. Jesus is going to help you, because he hears the cry for help, and he hears the cry of the prisoners of hope. Amen? Amen. Thank the Lord one more time for that. Amen. 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 And the words that a congregation loves to hear, finally and lastly. Hosanna was a cry for help, a cry for hope. And thirdly, it is a cry for happiness. Those people in Jesus' day had very little to be happy about. Consider this. They were under Roman bondage. They were not free. They were under the control of strong-armed, unscrupulous religious leaders who used religion to dominate and not free. They were under rampant taxation. They had very little food and extreme poverty. They had little to be happy about. No wonder the people, when they saw Jesus coming in, said, or when they saw Jesus riding in, they asked the question, who is this? Who is this? Could it be this is the key to our freedom? This is the key to our happiness. And the answer was simple. This is Jesus. And he is our happiness. You see, happiness, whether we believe this or not, really, happiness is not in what you have or don't have. Happiness goes a lot deeper. And right now, you've maybe seen the statistics. I can't quote them verbatim. I just happened to see the article. But when asked if you are happy, it is the lowest response folks who do these surveys have ever seen today. Are you happy? The answer was no. It's lower than it's ever been in all their polling, especially with young people. They're not happy. And there's a number of reasons why. Maybe it's the expectations of what happiness brings. So, you ask yourself this question. Someone, I heard, just won, like, what was it, a $1.5 billion lottery or something. So they have all this money. The question is, are they happy? And you're thinking, I'd be happy. I'd be happy for a while. But happiness, I mean, money won't bring us happiness. It won't. Just ask the miserable people that are filthy rich and all the problems they have. No. And what about fame? Oh, I'd be famous. I'd be happy if I was like 7'2" and some basketball team wanted to pay me millions of dollars. I'd be happy. Yeah, till you broke your ankle. Fame won't make you happy. It'll bring it for a while, but it won't make you happy. So what really will make us happy? What will make you happy? Ask yourself that question now in the privacy of your mind. What would make you happy right now? What would make you happy? You're whispering. What would make you happy? If I would say, we're done, that make you happy? With the little ones, they want to get out to those eggs. But really, what would make you happy? I bet there's a number of answers out there. But really, if what comes to mind is things or position or all of that, that doesn't last forever. So what really brings happiness? I don't have time to tell you my life story. Most of you that attend here for a long time, you kind of know my life story. There's some things I've never shared publicly. And I can't, and I wouldn't. But I'll tell you, I have every reason in my upbringing not to be happy. I have every reason not to be happy. But I'm going to tell you this, and this is not just hyperbole. The reason I have been happy in my life is because of Jesus. That's the reason I've been happy. And my wife and I, our family, we're happy. Not because we've had an easy life, not because we have everything we want. No. We're happy because Jesus is the center of our lives. You see, stuff will come and go. Situations will come and go. But what keeps us on an even keel? It's Jesus. Just living for Jesus. Living for Jesus. That's what happiness really is. And these people were crying out for happiness. And Jesus would bring them that happiness if they accepted him as the Lord and Savior. So why aren't people happy today? Maybe it's because they don't have the stuff they think they want. But I'm telling you, you can have nothing and still be happy. You can have nothing and still be happy. How is that possible, Pastor? It's because Jesus makes all the difference in the world. So I just want to leave you with that challenge. Is Jesus the center of your life? Is he your best friend? Is he the most important thing in your marriage, your family? If he's not, put him in his rightful place, center of your life, and you will find happiness. Now, the enemy will try to tell you that you won't be happy unless you have this, unless you have that, on and on and on and on. But the devil doesn't want you happy. He doesn't want you happy. He doesn't want you happy. But Jesus does. And you can be happy if Jesus is the center of our lives. Amen. Wow, we've gone a long way today. Man, I've shared a lot of things. Churches in Yakima, dreams under a building, and what makes us happy. But really, what I wanted is this morning, we're going to be happy watching these little kids out there. That makes me happy. Yeah. All those little Easter eggs, and it makes me happy because I think it makes the kids happy, right? But before long, those eggs will be cracked and the candy will be gone. And then they will be hyper, but happy. And then they'll come down because the candy won't last forever. That's just like stuff doesn't last forever. But Jesus will always be there for us. Amen? He'll always be there for us. So, all right, so we got 15 minutes before we start out back. So let's pray. Lord, it's kind of been an unusual message, I know that. But I really feel like this is what you put on my heart. And Lord, above everything else, you want us to be happy. But the happiness really starts with knowing that our sins are forgiven. That we have Jesus in the center of our lives, whether we're a child, a young person, senior adult, middle age, whatever. If Jesus is at the center of our lives, we can be happy. So show us that. Teach us that. Once again, I pray for those who raise their hands that are prisoners of hope. Let them be free in Jesus. And let that hope bring them to that light. And let them, Lord, be released from that prison. Thank you for this day. Thank you for all these little ones. Pray that you would just let it be just a happy day, because Jesus died on the cross, rose again the third day, and we look forward to celebrating that next Sunday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank the Lord for the Bible, for his word today. Amen. 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 Okay, God bless. You're dismissed. And again, you can head out back, but we won't start till someone says go around 11:30. We got some other folks coming in for the ACON. So thank you for coming. Thank you for listening. God bless.